All right, let's turn to John 18, beginning in verse 12. And we turn to this chapter, this place in John 18, where you've got two main characters, Jesus and Peter, and you've got two interrogations on this cold night, both Peter and Jesus in their own trial of sorts. Two different sources of light in the night. One, logs burning on a fire, and the other, the eternal glory of God shining in the face and through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's now read. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. After Jesus has now been approached by these band of soldiers and been identified, now, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for all the people. You might remember that from John 13 or 12. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. "Is that how you speak to the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are also not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for revealing yourself in Christ and then properly interpreting everything that happened to Jesus through your apostles and their associates, through inspiring this word, giving us not simply the word of man, but indeed the word of God. Every word of your Bible, everything the Bible says is what you say. And so we give it our attention, open our ears, open our eyes, give us a heart that understands, and give us lives that live it out. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, I think for many of you know, I used to work in Sunrise Assisted Living, and I worked on the top floor. This is back when Dorothy and I were in St. Louis in our seminary days out there. And for 2 years, I worked on the top floor. And on the top floor of Sunrise Assisted Living was the floor where everybody had dementia. And so my job was to actually, amongst other things, try to entertain the people who were living there, sing songs and spend time with them, just talking with them. It was really actually a great job. And at the same time, very hard. You saw people with dementia. And if you don't know what dementia is losing your memory. And And really, it goes beyond just simply losing your memory, like, oh, I forgot my keys, but losing yourself, losing memory of who you are. You don't eventually even know necessarily who you are. You won't know who these people are who are talking to you, who are actually your children or your very good friends from your past. It's a very, very sad disease, very hard to watch it take place. But as I said, my job was to get to spend time with these people. I didn't know them before, and so I got to just kind of delight in their character from where they were at this point in their life. And there was one woman, and she was very active, kind of always moving. She had a walker up and down the hall, up and down the hall. Probably she shouldn't have been moving that much, but she was always on the move, and she had a lot of energy, and we would have great times together. She was very funny. It was more than just jokes she would tell, but her demeanor, I just enjoyed her a lot. One day, the elevator opened, and I think I might have been with their mother at the very moment, and out walked the children, and I think one son-in-law. And when I found out who they were, immediately I said, oh, I love your mom. She is the greatest. She's so funny, she, you know, and so on. And it didn't take long for me to realize this wasn't making them happy at all. And they said to me, not that they were angry at me, but they said to me, you don't know my mom. This is not my mom. If you had known her before, you would have known a truly great woman. But she's pretty much no more. Dementia had taken away so much from her, taken away her almost her identity. This is not my mom, you know. And it's sad that it happens to people at the end of life, this physical dementia. But even sadder is at the very beginning of our lives, because of Adam and Eve, historically. From the very beginning of our lives, we have spiritual dementia. Spiritual dementia. It's not a joke. It's real. We come out of the womb not really knowing who we are. We've lost our memory from the garden, our true identity, image bearers of the living God. The world lacks a true understanding of who we are. But Christ has come to deliver us from spiritual dementia. And that's what in part this passage is about, believe it or not. And so we're going to look at Jesus and what he's doing in his trial. What is going on in this trial, in this interaction? And then we're going to look at Peter, the parts that surround Jesus' trial. And we're going to see what causes spiritual dementia. We're going to see the effects of spiritual dementia. And of course, we'll have a solution to it as well. Let's begin with Christ. Here in verses 19 and following, Jesus has been brought to the high priest. Now there is some, you may have caught it as we were reading, some interesting interplay between who is really the high priest. Is it Annas or is it Caiaphas? And the reality is that although Caiaphas was formally or technically the high priest, there was also kind of the popular high priest. It has to do with the Romans and their rule and people being, it's a complicated thing, but basically both were kind of the high priest. If you look in Luke and Acts, you can learn a bit more about this, but suffice it to say for now, they kind of were both the high priest. But let's read. Verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now here, this is what I would think Jesus would say. All right, you want to know about my disciples? This is what they are. You want to know about my teaching? Here it is. I'm on trial. Here's the truth, right? What he says is curious, is it not? He says, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Now, interestingly, Jesus, this is actually a reference back to Isaiah, where in Isaiah, Isaiah writes, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save." But in contrast to that, God says, "I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." So Jesus has just been speaking in the open. But again, why is he telling them that? They just asked him. He's on trial. Tell them. Well, he's saying, go ask somebody else. Go ask the people who heard me. Again, verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. What's going on here? What's going on here is Jesus is exposing that although these people say they're so committed to God, the God of the Old Testament, they're so committed to Yahweh, they're so committed to the law of Moses, that's what we're all about. And this Jesus, he's breaking the law of Moses. And Jesus is here at night when trials were not supposed to be held, and there are absolutely no witnesses, and Jesus is just pointing this out to them. You guys who say you're so committed to God, you guys who say you're so committed to the Bible, why am I sitting here on trial and there's not even one single witness when Moses requires that? Who are you really committed to? Who is truly your God? I have not spoken in secret, but those who have wooden idols know nothing. Jesus is exposing the idolatry of the people, of his Jewish brothers and sisters. So then, after he says that, one of the officers hits him, probably with an open hand across the face. And I love that Jesus handles this. I mean, I just imagine getting hit really hard. Have you guys seen these? This, it's absolutely the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. There is this new sport where you just stand there and have a person slap you as hard as they can, and then you take it, and the other person, you just, and then the next guy stands there and he's like this, and the other person's like, "What, bow!" and smacks him. So I see Jesus getting hit hard, bang. And you know, how would you feel if you just got hit hard? And Jesus goes back, and so calmly it seems, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Now, good point, right? Good point. But the thing again is that Jesus is actually using the very verbiage from the book of Exodus. I think it's Exodus 22. Again, going back to the law of Moses and pointing out to them who say they're so committed to God, they're so committed to the Bible, they're so committed to the law. You guys aren't keeping the law. You guys aren't that committed to the law. You're taking me to trial. You're striking me in the face because it's what you want to do, not because it's what God wants you to do. What Jesus is doing is he's exposing the idolatry of those people. They're not committed to the God of the covenant. They're committed to the God of self. They're committed to the God of self-determination. They're idolaters. And they're evidencing their spiritual dementia. Now, this all is important because it helps us understand what's going on with Peter. Because what Peter is doing is not following Jesus. Look at this. It's funny, though, because verse 15 says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. But this is ironic, is it not? He's following Jesus, yes, physically, but no longer is he following Jesus from the heart. It's questionable if he ever had yet followed Jesus from the heart. But Simon Peter followed and eventually was at the place where he could see the trial. But then this slave girl, this servant girl, at the door says to Peter, verse 17, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Later on, we see this again. In verse 25, they say, "You're not one of his disciples." He says, "I am not." In verse 27, they ask him again, and what does he do? He denies them again. He denies that he's a disciple of Jesus, yet a third time. Now here, this is something interesting. Do you remember last year when Peter was preaching? I hope you guys were here. It was a special week. Peter preached. He was signing, you know, taking pictures and stuff afterward. A little bit full of himself. But remember last week when Jesus was in the garden and they approached him and he said, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." What did he say? "I am." How many times did he say it? Go back and look if you want. Three times. "I am, I am, I am. I am He, I am He, I am He." Does Jesus know who He is? He certainly does. He knows exactly who He is. He identifies Himself. He doesn't have spiritual dementia because He and the Father have love for one another and have this relationship of love. It's been going on from all eternity. It continues. In His worship as a man of the living God, He does not have a spiritual dementia. He knows who He is and He knows God. And in the contrast with Peter saying, "I am not, I am not, I am not," what we see is somebody who can't identify himself rightly. Someone who has lost his true identity as he distances himself from the living God who has assumed humanity in the person of Jesus. As he leaves off from following Jesus truly, and he takes his place amongst the other idolaters, his spiritual amnesia is so evident. He is losing himself. He's losing himself. You say, "Tim, maybe this is stretching it. We don't even have the word idolatry here." I mean, yes, Jesus is convicting them and so on. Well, let's go a little bit further in our Bible study. Did you notice a strange detail in this story? It gets repeated three times. I mean, think about all the details that John could have included from this night. He could have told us what Peter was wearing. He could have told us what kinds of weapons the soldiers were carrying. He could have told us what kind of wood was burning. Instead, what he tells us three times is that Peter was standing and warming himself. Standing and warming himself. That Peter was warming himself. You've got to ask the question, John, why is it so important that we know that Peter was warming himself? And then, we know our Old Testaments. We know Isaiah 44, which certainly in John's day, the Jews knew their Old Testaments. We would be reminded of a passage we read earlier in our service. A passage that uses the very same Greek verb from John 18 three times for warming himself. I'm going to read the passage for you in brief. Beginning in verse 9 of Isaiah 44. You might want to turn there so you can see the use of this word warming these three times. "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know." Spiritual amnesia and blindness. Verse 14, "The idol maker cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and what does he do? Warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They know not, nor do they discern." What John is doing by pointing this out about Peter is saying, that Peter has joined up with the rest of an idolatrous Jewish community, but in fact, it's really with an idolatrous world. It's not so much a critique of the Jews as it is a critique of all who do not worship the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. All who do not follow, do not put their hope and their faith in God become man in Jesus, are caught up in spiritual dementia. Just like Peter, who now can no longer rightly identify who he is. Peter is losing himself. And this is sad, but true for all who do not know him. And it makes sense that we wouldn't know ourselves without God anyway. Think about it. We are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. If that is your identity, how can you know who you are if you don't know who God is? To understand who we are as humanity, we must know who God is. And if we know Jesus Christ, if we put our hope and faith in Him that He will forgive us of our sins through His death on the cross, if we know Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are being delivered from spiritual dementia. We come to know who God is, and we come to know who we are. As important as it is to know mathematics, as important as it is to know biology, sociology, chemistry, as important as it is to know how to play baseball and pitch a great pitch, as important as it is for all of these things in life, the highest, the greatest, the deepest, the best, the most necessary knowledge that we can have is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Again, to go back to my friend. If that woman could have anything, she could have her pet. She could have her house back. She could have her legs back. She could walk again. Or she could know who she actually is and know who her kids are. Which one do you think she'd pick first? All those other things are good. She would want to know who her kids are. She would want to know who she is. Right? Why are we so willing to give up the deeper sense of who we are? Why are the things of this world, the money and the popularity, the job, all these things so much more important to us than knowing who we truly are and who God truly is? And that's only available if we know who Christ is. If we put our hope and faith in Christ, then we'll have the highest and deepest and best knowledge of all. It is in the church that this knowledge is available. It is in the church where we worship, where we don't worship wood, we don't worship money, we don't worship grades or status symbols. It's where we come and we worship the living God, and it's as we look in His face that we come to see ourselves in the mirror, as it were, or get to look at ourselves and finally understand who we are as we look at Him who transcends us far beyond who we are. It's in Him that we come to know ourselves. It's in worship that our spiritual dementia is being healed and redeemed. And so I'll finish the sermon just by reading to you Jesus' words and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples. Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life..." You can imagine Peter warming himself. "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake And the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My friends, I implore you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Set your hopes. Give your faith. Rely upon, depend upon, and worship him together with the triune God. That you would not continue in spiritual dementia, but that you would be revived in a true understanding of who you really are. And most importantly, who he really is in all of his wondrous glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this work of trying to make your word known. And I pray that, Lord, in this humble way that I've tried to explain it, Lord, that your Spirit would make it powerful. We pray that nobody would leave today seeking to gain the world while yet walking in spiritual dementia. Oh God, give us this gift of your Spirit that gives us the best knowledge of all, to know you and to know ourselves in your light, even in the light of the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.